today as we come to the table.
At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Interesting, notice it was at the set time, not a minute before and not a minute after. And again, even as God is faithful to carry out the word that he's spoken to us, understand this, God will be faithful to do it at just the perfect time. And I know that struggle when you're waiting for God to move in your life and you're anxiously looking to the Lord to do things in your life. It seems like he's never going to do it. And then when it does happen, you think, how could that be the perfect time? Usually we know when it happens that it's the perfect time. But again, God is always right on time. He's never too early and he's never too late. And again, Sarah needed to learn that. Abraham needed to learn that. And we need to learn that as well.
Are you waiting for the Lord to move in your life? Today, you learn from Pastor Mark about God's perfect timing. Sometimes when we're waiting on our promises from God to be fulfilled, it can seem like it's taking a lifetime. But be encouraged. God is faithful. What he has promised to you will come to pass. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark encourages you to be patient, long-suffering, and dependent upon the Lord. God will get you to where you need to go. He doesn't give you his desires for them to be ignored. In the proper time, he will bring you a harvest. Keep waiting for him. He knows the beginning from the end and sees the entire picture. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 21, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The birth of Isaac. Now, again, throughout the scriptures, God uses actual events in scripture to give us spiritual pictures of truths he wants us to grasp. We call it types or symbols, if you will. And today is no different. We're going to see a couple of them today. So I want you to note this. First of all, we're going to see in the birth of Isaac a battle between the flesh and the spirit. That is Ishmael representing the flesh in scripture and Isaac representing the things of the spirit, as well as Isaac also representing the Lord Jesus Christ as a type, and the truth of law versus grace. And we're going to see that in Hagar and in Sarah. Now remember, God gives us the actual story. It literally happened, but he uses these symbols and these types to teach us further insight. So again, we'll see today is no different. One of the things we'll see again is the long-awaited promise to Abraham and Sarah concerning Isaac, finally the child. All these years of promise now is coming to fruition here as God finally gives them the blessing that he promised, and that is their son Isaac, through whom the seed would come, that is the promised Messiah to the world. And can you imagine the joy in the heart of Sarah when she gave birth to Isaac, waiting all these years, so anxious, you know, wanting a child, desiring a child, begging for a child, so desperate that she had her husband go to another woman to get a child. And now finally, after realizing her mistake, God gives her her own child, and we're going to see them rejoicing in that today. And no doubt she had long since given up that God was going to do this by the time, you know, God told her, but then it came to pass, even as the Lord had said. And so it's exciting. And so we see not only the birth of Isaac, we'll see the joy of a mother and the laughter of a mother. You know, there's something special between a mother and a child. Now, children love their dad, and they go through different stages where they love dad and they love mom, but there's something lifelong that's special that happens between a child and their mom. And there's really nobody better to express that than a group of second graders. Somebody sent me this week a list of things that second graders said concerning their mom. And I thought as we looked at Sarah and the birth of Isaac, this would be appropriate. But this is interesting. I love these things. Notice they got these second graders together and they asked them some questions about moms. And notice question number one was this: why God made moms? Actually, this is why God gave moms. The first question was, why did God make mothers? Now notice there's three answers. The first one said this: she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. The second one said mostly to clean the house. Third one said to help us out of there when we were getting born. That will hit you slow. Notice the next one. How did God make mothers? Here's the first answer. He uses dirt just like the rest of us. The second one said this, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. The third one said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. The third question they asked was this, what ingredients are mothers made of? This is good. God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world. And one dab of mean. Second one said, they had to get their start from men's bones and they mostly used string after that, I think. The next question was, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Now, this is good. Note what they said. They said, well, because we're related. The second one said, well, God knew she likes me a lot more than the other moms like me. The next question was, what kind of little girl was your mom? Well, my mom, the first one said, has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. Second one said, well, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Notice the third one, he said, well, they say she used to be pretty nice. The next question was, what did mom need to know about dad before she married him? Number one, his last name, he said. Second, she had to know his background, like, is he a crook or does he get drunk on beer? And the third one said, does he make at least $100 or $800 a year? And did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Here's the next one. Why did your mom marry your dad? The first one said, my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom eats a lot. Next one said, well, she got too old to do anything else with him. The third one said, my grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Here's the next one. Who's the boss at your house? Well, mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to be because dad's such a goofball. The second one said, well, mom is. You can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. And the third one said, well, I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. The next question was, what's the difference between moms and dads? The first one said, well, mom works at work and works at home, and dad just works at work. Sting. Number two, moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. The third one said, well, dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you got to go to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's house. And the last one said, moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. The next one was this. There has to be sweet ones in there, right? The next one says, what does your mom do in her spare time? First one said, mothers don't do spare time. The second one said, well, to hear her tell it, she pays bills all day long. The next one was, what would it take to make your mom perfect? The first one said, well, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. The second one said, well, diet. Well, you know her hair. I'd dye it maybe in another color. And the last one said, if you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? The first one said, she has this weird thing about keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. The second one said, I'd make my mom smarter, and then she would know that it was my sister who always did it and not me. And thirdly, I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. Moms are a blessing. There's a special relationship between moms and children. And we think about Sarah after all these years waiting to have a child, the joy that must have been in her heart. But at the same time, we're going to see the tragedy in the battle of the flesh and the spirit in the midst of this story. Notice here in verse 1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah just as he had spoken. I love this first verse because this is exactly our God. Doesn't he do everything he say he's going to do? And doesn't he follow through in everything he's spoken in our life? And guys, some of you, maybe God said something to you a long time ago, and you're wondering, God, is it ever going to happen? Know this, God will bring it to pass, but he will do it in his timing, not ours. And God was faithful to Sarah. Sarah needed to learn that God always keeps his word, and we learn that as well. And notice it says, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Interesting. Notice it was at the set time, not a minute before and not a minute after. And again, even as God is faithful to carry out the word that he's spoken to us, understand this, God will be faithful to do it at just the perfect time. And I know that struggle when you're waiting for God to move in your life and you're anxiously looking to the Lord to do things in your life, it seems like he's never going to do it. And then when it does happen, you think, how could that be the perfect time? Usually we know when it happens that it's the perfect time. But again, God is always right on time. He's never too early and he's never too late. And again, Sarah needed to learn that. Abraham needed to learn that. And we need to learn that as well. But as we said in this passage, remember, as God gives Isaac to Sarah and God does this, we have to remember that Isaac in Scripture, again, is a type of Christ. Not just a type of walking in the Spirit and the Spirit versus the flesh, as we'll see in a moment, but Isaac is also a type of Christ, and it's important to see that. Now, what are some of the similarities here between Isaac and between the Lord? And again, we'll see this even more when we get to chapter 22. Again, the way God uses this to give us a picture of Jesus in the Scriptures before his time. But notice the characteristics here. Jesus, too, was born at a set time. Even as it says there was a set time that Isaac was born, Jesus was born at a set time. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his only son, or rather his son, born of a woman. Secondly, both of them brought joy to their father. Abraham and Sarah, as we see in the story, laughed when Isaac was born. And God said in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Next, both were promised in advance. God prophesied to Abraham and Sarah about Isaac, and God also prophesied to Mary about Jesus. And in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. They both had miraculous births. Sarah was barren and past the age of childbearing. Mary was a virgin. Both were announced by a heavenly visitor. Isaac announced by the Lord himself, Jesus by the angel Gabriel. Both were given names before their birth. And lastly, I love this, both came from death to life. What do I mean by that? That is, Isaac came from Sarah's dead womb and Jesus came from Calvary's empty tomb. And so the picture here that God gives in Scripture is beautiful. So as you go through it, as we look at this picture of Isaac, you need to be looking for things that relate to Jesus in this. And notice verse 3, it says, "And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." Now how appropriate again, because remember, Isaac means laughter. And they've been laughing about this child ever since God said anything about it. When God told Abraham, remember, he said, what? A grandpa having a baby? I'm going to have a baby? And he started laughing, the Bible says. And then remember Sarah. When Jesus showed up and he's talking to Abraham and telling about the promise, then Sarah's in the tent, listening intently, if you will, at the door. And what happens? And the Lord says, you know, you're going to have a child. She laughs. But remember, it was a laugh of unbelief. It wasn't like Abraham's. And now when they have the child, they're going to be laughing their whole life because of this amazing, miraculous birth. Can you imagine the neighbors? Hey, wow, got your grandchild with you today, I see. Nope, really? Somebody else's child, grandchild? Nope. Well, whose is it? Mine. Yours? You've got to be 90 years old. Yep, that's your child? Can you imagine the laughter? Isn't God great? And so now we see this child, laughter coming into their life and bringing laughter into their life, even as Jesus Christ brings laughter and joy into our life. And guys, it's not just when we receive Christ, that birth of Christ in our heart, that we have that joy and that laughter. It lasts throughout our life. You know, the Bible says those who laugh live longer. Did you know that? What we did just a minute ago was healthy for you physically. And the Bible says that bitterness rots the bones. But joy and laughter, it fills the heart. It brings joy and it brings life. It's a wonderful thing it does there. And that's what the Lord does when he comes in our life. He brings joy and he brings laughter to something that's dead. He gives us resurrection, if you will, in our spirit. That's exactly what it is a picture of here. And notice it says, "Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old as God had commanded him." Now, it's interesting. Isaac was circumcised at 8 days old, while Ishmael, it tells us, was circumcised at 13. Now, again, why do I see this significant? Well, it's interesting in light of the fact that Isaac in Scripture is a picture of Jesus and the Spirit. But note this, Ishmael in the Scripture is a picture of the flesh and rebellion to God. Now, why is that interesting in light of this? Because the number 8 in Scripture represents the number of new beginnings. And when we give our life to Christ, we have that born again experience, that new beginning in Jesus, whereas the number 13 in Scripture represents rebellion. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Ishmael, as a life of rebellion. One, a picture of the spirit, the other, a picture of the flesh. And again, we'll see this even more as the story develops. Notice verse 5. "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me.' So also She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age, you know, not only able to have the child, but to nurse the child. Seeing that God restored her body and used it in such a way that she was able even to nurse the child after having the baby. So just great rejoicing in this miraculous event here that God was doing in their life. And notice it says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now, it was a day of celebration when a child was weaned back then. When the child was weaned, you would celebrate. And I understand that. As a parent of four little girls, it was a great day when our girls were weaned, you know, when they get off the bottle. Now, again, Tracy nursed all of our kids except for one because of allergies and all, so I know a little bit about what the bottle's like, but especially when they get past the diaper age. You know, because although mom does do most of them, dad, you know, sometimes we get our share of the diapers as well. And it's a great day of rejoicing for practical reasons when they're weaned. But it was a great day of rejoicing for the Jews because of a celebration of their child growing. And you can imagine this child. You talk about a spoiled kid. Think about it, his whole life. They're waiting on little Isaac to come, and now he comes along, and not only are they spoiling him, note this, you know what happens when your kids go over to grandma and grandpa's house, right? They get all the lollipops and suckers they want, right? And they come home kind of going, oh, right? Think about both in one, mom and dad waiting on a child forever, and they're already grandpa and grandma age. Now, Isaac was probably lavished upon, and imagine what this did to the heart of Ishmael and Hagar. You see, Hagar already had this bitterness with Sarah. And Sarah had this bitterness with Hagar, and they had this competition, and no doubt it was shared with Ishmael. Ishmael heard what Hagar had to say and probably gossip and slandered, and there's this anger that's building up. Now there's this great celebration and this great feast, and we're going to see that it came to a point to where they couldn't take it anymore, and they begin to mock and to make fun of what's happening in the life here of this little Isaac as they're giving this great celebration. But note this, when it comes to celebrations about weaning, there's a spiritual application here as well, moms and dads. And I might even say as a pastor with the body of Christ. And that is this. There's also a great day of celebration when we see the body of Christ and or our own children growing in the Lord. Moving, if you will, from the spiritual bottle to spiritual meat that they can eat on their own. Isn't it a great day when you don't have to pick up those? And why they give them peas anyway? When you're that age, you can't get them. You chase them all over the plate, right? You're getting your spoon. You're trying to get the pea in there or whatever. You're trying to give them. And isn't it great the day they can pick up their own utensil and put it in their own mouth? Isn't that a day of rejoicing? If you're a mom and dad, you know what I'm talking about. It's a great day of rejoicing when they can do that because it's less work on you. And yet, in the spiritual realm, how exciting it is when followers of Jesus can begin to pick up their own utensils, the Bible, and begin to eat the Word of God without being spoon-fed and nursed at a bottle the whole time. Now, listen, God has given us teachers. God has given us pastors. I love pastors and teachers. I listen to them throughout the day, all day long. And I get fed and I get nourished and I thank God for giving us pastors. I thank God for giving us teachers. We need that as the body of Christ, do we not? But there also needs to come a day where we say, you know what, Lord? I've been given the bottle long enough. I've had someone else take the spoon and put it in my mouth long enough. I'm going to pick up the Bible myself. I'm going to begin to read the Bible each day. I'm going to begin to pray. And Lord, I want you to feed me. And what an exciting time it is when you see that happen in a new believer's life or you see that happen in your own children. Now, with my girls, I've seen this happen, and it's exciting because for years, we'd all sit there, and they're all real little, and I'd take the little bottle, and we'd have our devotional time, and they've all got their little bottles, so to speak, spiritually, with dad feeding them, and their little wide eyes real big, listening and watching. And then they got to a place where I said, now, girls, you need to start having your own time in the Word. We'll do the evening time devotion, but I want you in the morning to read it yourself because I want you to start learning. I want to wean you off of the milk and work you into knowing how to get your own meat and your own food. And what is exciting to see is that each one of them are beginning to do that. They had their quiet time. This is perfect. This last Saturday, Liel and Abby had their quiet time, and they were all, I said, now you guys go and have your own time together this morning. We'll do something together tonight, but you need to learn to have that with the Lord yourself. And so they come back to me, and they've had this quiet time, and they took notes on themselves. They show up to me with a clipboard. I didn't tell them to do that. They've got little notes about what God showed them and their little prayer list. You talk about making a dad's heart sing. I was like, yes, Lord, they're getting it. It's not just, oh, Bible time. It's, wow, what does God have for me? They've picked up their own fork. They're stabbing their own food. They're putting it in their own mouth, and it's producing fruit where not only are they eating, they're giving it out. Because they brought it to me and said, Dad, here's some of the stuff that God gave us. That's exciting. Now, listen, that's exciting to the Lord as well for us as believers. When we come to a place to where we're saying, you know what? We're weaned off of the bottle. It doesn't have to just come from the pastor now. I can actually eat myself. I'll just open this up, and what a great meal I've got right here. And see, that's exactly what is happening here physically, but God giving, I think, here also in spirit, a beautiful picture of what the Lord wants to do. And there's no greater joy than to see God do this. So again, they give this great feast, and Sarah says, hey, you know, you've made me laugh, and who would have said that I would nurse children? And so they have the feast, verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Note that. The word scoffing here means intentional mockery. And guys, we should not be surprised when the unbeliever deals with us with intentional mockery. Why? Take note of this. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world, and they were children of Egypt. Hagar was literally from Egypt, and Egypt will always mock the children of God. It is a spiritual principle. You don't have to do anything to receive this mockery. Simply being a child of God is enough. Why? Because it's a spiritual issue. There's a battle going on between the spirit and the flesh, between God and Satan. And so the mockery is going to happen. Sometimes people are going to give you a hard time, and you didn't do anything. I remember having someone, you've probably had this. I remember having someone mock me one time about my faith, and I hadn't even shared with them. Why? Not because I'd done anything to make them mad, simply because of this spiritual principle. Those of Egypt will always mock those of the Lord. And so don't be surprised by it. It's interesting, in Galatians 4:29, speaking about Isaac's birth, it says this, and he's using Isaac and Ishmael as a symbol of the spirit and the flesh. He says, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. In other words, when you're born again in Jesus, those that are not born again, but are only born again, or rather born of the flesh, they're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. But that's only one half of the battle. Now note this, Christian. We have our battle with the world. We have our battle with Egypt, don't we? But we have a battle with our own flesh. Note this, it's not just the world that battles with us. Our own flesh will battle our spirit. The Bible says that within the believer, when we're born again, we don't lose our old nature. And so now we have the flesh nature and the spirit nature fighting against each other. The flesh is still wanting to do things that you know now you shouldn't do. And you've got to make choices. You've got to make decisions. And you've got to say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. And again, it's Ishmael here is a picture of the flesh. It's interesting that it seemed fine until Isaac was celebrated. He was okay until Isaac was born. He was okay until Isaac was celebrated. But once Isaac was born and Isaac was celebrated, immediate confrontation. And that's how our flesh is. Remember when you came to the Lord, all the things you did before Christ didn't bother you so much, did they? It wasn't so bad. Well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. I'm just as good as this guy, right? And then you give your life to the Lord and you're like, ooh, that's not good. Ooh, I shouldn't do that. Ooh, I need to stop saying that. Why? Now there's a new nature. And it's God's nature in you. And the two are banging heads. They're fighting each other for position. Our flesh doesn't bother us until we're born again. And then we see it for what it really is. And then the battle begins. Well, now Ishmael sees what Isaac is. And Isaac now is being shown for what he is to Ishmael and Hagar. And so the battle has begun. And this tension, this mockery, this scoffing, if you will. And notice verse 10, she sees this. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely my son Isaac. Now, note this. This was a literal casting out. Get rid of them, Sarah's saying. But guys, there's also a spiritual application here for us. And this is it. Even when the time came, because God revealed it, that Ishmael had to go, this type of the flesh. Guys, God will reveal in our heart, when we give our life to him, the flesh has got to go. It's time to cast out the flesh. And some of you this morning have been living with the flesh way too long.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.